Christ Jesus our Lord, one of the great songs we sing, and that is, I'm redeemed, the only way that we could be. Good to have you present for this Lord's Day morning service. Doug informs me that it's Hugh Ed's birthday and not his, so we congratulate Hugh Ed on his birthday. Good to have Maveline and Mary Bess back with us also in the service today, as I mentioned in the class. Let's remember our activities through the day. The service this evening at 6 o'clock, and Brian will be speaking to us at that time. Let's all come back and worship God in spirit and in truth. I'm going to talk about a subject in the form of a question, and I'd like for you to help me out a little bit with this. How difficult is it to make it to heaven? Now, I have a scale of between 1 and 10, and mentally, I'd like for you to place your mark mentally as to how difficult that you think it is to get to heaven. Now, I have heard this discussed back through the years, and there's really a difference of opinion about it. Not only in the church, but also out here, especially in the world. For example, we will take one, and on the scale here, one would be very easy, 10 would be very difficult to make it to heaven. And some hold that view. On this scale, I want to tell you, there's different opinion in the world. Let's start back over here with number one and even go to zero. There are people in the world today known as universalists. And they believe that when Christ came into the world, he died for all men, which I would accept that. But I maintain he died conditionally and not unconditionally. They say he died for us unconditionally. And the universalist says you can live any way you want to. You're still going to go to heaven because Jesus bore it all. He took all of our sins on. And since he died on the cross, you're going to go to heaven, regardless of how you live. Well, that's even below one. That's zero. That makes it real easy to go to heaven. Do you think it's that easy? Someone says, no, I don't believe that. Well, I don't either. I don't buy that. I don't believe the Bible teaches. And after all, actually, the Bible is going to have to be our guide as to how easy or how difficult it is to make it to heaven. Not me, not you, not human opinion. But it's got to be the Word of God. So I'm going to be referring you to some scriptures, and maybe that'll help us in putting our mark down somewhere. Between 1 and 10, where do you say it is? Let's start out with number 1. Now, we talked about zero in the universalist. There are people of the Calvinistic doctrine who believe it's real easy to go to heaven because they say all you have to do is just believe in the Lord and your passport is signed to heaven right there. Now, I have met a number of denominational preachers, and most of them were Baptist preachers, and I had more than one, especially one, to tell me. He said, Ward, I want to tell you, it's easier to go to heaven than it is to get married. Now, this is the exact quotation he gave me. This is exactly what he told me. He said, in order to get married, you got to go to courthouse, you got to court your wife, and you got to go to the courthouse, and you got to do this and do that. And says that there's quite a bit of work involved in getting married. He said, not going to heaven. He said, the moment you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, he says, your passport is signed to heaven. And he said, that makes it real easy. Do you believe that? Is that what you believe? I don't believe that. And the reason I don't believe it, I don't believe the Bible teaches that. Do you? Do you believe it's that easy to go to heaven, number one? Well, this same man, I said, well, if you're saved and your passport is signed to heaven, could you do anything to fall from grace? He says, uh-uh. You can't even fall from grace. I said, well, what if you lie and steal and commit adultery? He said, that's just the body. He said, that's not the soul. He said, the soul remains pure, and you're going to go to heaven regardless as to how you live. He says, once you believe that Jesus Christ, Son of God, do you believe that? I don't think that you really do. But there's some people who say it's that easy to go to heaven. Now, I believe we can make it to heaven, but I don't believe it's that easy. Where's your mark going to be? Then let's go up to 10 and make it very difficult to go to heaven. I have been in a number of classes in my life, and one time down in Texas, someone raised this question, and you can be thinking about it. They said, Brother Hoagland, what if you live the Christian life and you always ask God to forgive you, and you trust in God and you believe in God, but you're driving your automobile down the road and you have one evil thought, and you run up against a tree and you kill yourself before you have time to repent? And so the question came up, will that man go to heaven or to hell? What do you say? Well, about half of the class said he'd go to hell. About half of them said, no, that's a contingency. And I believe that God takes into consideration certain contingencies, something which happens unusually. It's sort of half and half. Well, of course, if God is that, that's pretty strict. That's being pretty strict, all right. You've devoted all your life, and you have one evil thought, and you don't have time to repent. It's kind of like the tree falling on a man before he gets the waters of baptism, which is a contingency. Well, you know, these questions come up, and people bring them up. But what I'm going to do today, ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to take you to the Bible. And we're going to study. And the first passage I want to study is one which Jesus gave in Matthew 7, of course, verse 13. Enter ye in the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that enter therein. Because straight and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. And someone says, well, doesn't the Bible say there's only a few going to make it? Well, technically, that's true. But a few is a relative term, as you very well know. And I believe that what Jesus is teaching is that there are more people going to go to hell than go to heaven. I don't doubt that. I've never doubted that. There are going to be a lot more people in hell than are going to go to heaven. I think the Bible teaches it. But the word few would mean in regard to the ones that are going to go to the other place, which would be hell. I don't think it necessarily meant just few in number, because God's going to judge people from Adam and Eve on down until he comes again. That's billions and billions and billions of people who have already died. Now, I believe some of those folks under patriarchy and some of those folks under Judaism are going to make it to heaven. Let's say that 10%. I'm not saying that 10% are going to make it, but let's say 10%. That's still millions and millions of people that are going to go to heaven by world population. It would be millions of people. And I think that's what Jesus meant, if not that it would be few in number, but few as compared to the ones that are going to be lost. But I think even 5%, even if 5% of the world population make it to heaven, let's say you're among the 5% that make it, that's still going to be millions and millions and millions of people, maybe billions of people since the days of Adam and Eve. And that's how he's going to judge. He's going to start judging from the Garden of Eden on down to the present time, and then even until Jesus comes again. So I understand that. But let's take some passages in Matthew 8. I have that up there on the chart, 11. And Jesus said that some folks are going to sit down in the kingdom with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I believe that means they're going to go to heaven. Now, I don't mean they've gone to heaven already, but I believe that Jesus puts a seal of certification upon the fact that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are saved. And, of course, they're awaiting judgment. What kind of men were Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Someone said, well, they were perfect men. No, not hardly. Abraham lied one time. Jacob was a conniver. If you study the Old Testament, know anything about it. He was kind of a deceiver. He even deceived his daddy. And so they weren't perfect men, but I believe they were God-fearing men. So to say that a man has to be perfect to make it to heaven is a little out of harmony with the Bible. But I believe all three of these patriarchs trusted in God, and they were willing as much as possible to correct those misgivings in their lives. But only God can be the judge. I understand that, and I'm glad that God's going to be the judge, and I'm glad he's going to judge me and you, and that I don't have to do it, because certainly I'd be a pretty poor judge. And I think you would be too. I'm glad that this is in the hands of God. But how difficult is it to go to heaven? Well, as I study my Bible, and the reason I'm bringing this up is to help you put your mark somewhere between 1 and 10 on the scale. I don't believe it's at 10. I believe that's too difficult. And I certainly don't believe it's at 1. I believe that's too easy. You see, you got to factor the grace of God into this thing, and you've got to factor contingencies into this thing, because I believe I can prove by the Bible that God does take into consideration contingencies. You remember what he said about David? How that he went into the house of God and he ate the unleavened bread, which was unlawful for him to eat. Only the priests were to eat it. And yet he went down justified because of the circumstance. It was a special circumstance. And he said even the priests work harder, even though it's against the law to work on the Sabbath, the priests work harder than anybody. And then he says, on the Sabbath, you're justified in pulling an ox out of a dish or an ass out of a ditch. And he says that's where God overlooks the law because of a certain circumstance. Someone says, do you believe that? Yes, I believe that, but only God can judge that. I don't mean that I'm able to tell you that I have to preach the law. But I believe I can prove by the Bible that God is going to take into consideration certain contingencies, because he gave David and the priest and pulling the ox out of a ditch as an example of it. And if it doesn't teach that, pray tell me what it does teach. You see what my point is? Now, I'm not telling you that I'm able to establish a contingency and tell you you're going to make it under certain circumstances and all that. But I believe God will factor that into his judgment. And I think that's where the grace of God is involved. So where is your mark between 1 and 10? You know, David was a man after God's own heart. I believe David will make it to heaven, although he did some pretty bad things at times. But he honored God, and he tried his best to correct them, which I believe that he did. And so we have these examples in the scriptures in regard to these suggestions. Now, the rich young ruler. We had read in your hearing a few moments ago about the rich young ruler. He came to Jesus, running to Jesus in Mark 10, and he fell down at his feet and said, good master, what must I do to go to heaven or have eternal life, which is tantamount the same thing. He said, I want to go to heaven. Jesus said, you know the law. Thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, honor your father and mother. He said, all these I have kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Now, here is a question about a rich young ruler. Had he really kept these commandments? Had he really kept them? Well, I think he had, in the sense that he honored those commands. Someone said, well, he said honoring father and mother. Do you mean that he'd never done anything in disrespected his father and mother? Well, maybe not, but he honored the command. He honored all of them, and he respected them. And I suppose the way Jesus talked here, he probably had, because he said, what lack I yet? And the Lord said, you lack one thing to make it to heaven. And he said, sell what you have. Notice he was rich. Notice those adjectives. I'll tell you what. When I talk about that rich young ruler, he was a fine person in a lot of ways. He's the type of young man that most girls would like to meet. How would you girls, single girls, like to meet a man that's rich, young, and he's a ruler? Someone said, but was he handsome? He might have been. Might have been handsome. Might have had good looks too. I don't know. But I know he had the money. And he had a good moral life. I know he had that. Because he said he did. And evidently Jesus agreed to it. But the Lord said he lacked one thing. Of course, the Lord was able to probe into the innermost recesses of the heart of the rich young ruler, as he is us, and see his weakness. The Lord knows your weakness, knows mine. He knows all about you. He knows more about you than you know about yourself. And so he said, there's one thing that you lack. Well, what is it? Well, you're trusting in your money. You're putting your faith in your money. You're rich. So I'm going to test you. You sell that which you have and give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasures in heaven, and come and follow me. And the Bible says, as was read in your hearing, that he departed sorrowfully because he had great possessions. He wasn't willing to give up that one thing, which tells me that one thing can keep you out of heaven. You may do a lot of good in a lot of ways and be this and be that and something else. But one thing, if you don't conquer it, can condemn you. At least it did this man. He could have given, he could have done what the Lord said. He could have quit trusting in his money, but as far as I know, he didn't, at least at that time. Whether he did later on, I don't know. But at this time, at least he didn't acquiesce. He didn't say, well, Lord, yeah, I've been trusting in money, and I'm going to do what you said. And someone says, but preacher, don't you think the Lord was a little bit hard on him to say, sell that which thou had given to the poor, and thou shalt have treasures in heaven, come and follow me? Well, I think the Lord knew that's what it would take for him to surrender his love of money. Someone says, well, do you think then he would have let him starve to death? No, he wouldn't let him starve to death. Matter of fact, he might have blessed him more in the end than he did in the beginning if he'd have showed enough faith to do this. I know in the case of Job, when the Lord took everything away from him through the devil, or the devil did, in testing him, then the Lord blessed him more in the end than he had in the beginning. So you can always trust the Lord. You can always trust the Lord. So I don't believe the Lord would let the boy starve to death. He might have even blessed him more, even financially. We don't know about that. But he didn't pass the test. He failed the quiz. He failed the test. Now, what I'm trying to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, and I'm giving you these examples for you to ponder them in your mind, because they wasn't written there to fill up space. They were written there to help you place a mark somewhere between 1 and 10. I've given you example of these men who were not perfect. And yet I've given you the example of this rich young ruler when he said, one thing will keep you out of heaven. Now I'm going to tell you some things that I know you have to do to make it to heaven. And one is to be born again, John 3:5. You have that on the chart. You got to be born again. He told Nicodemus, the Jewish aristocrat, that he had to be born again, born of the water and spirit. So in order to make it to heaven, I know you have to do that. And Hebrews 5:8, though he were a son, yet learned the obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made complete or perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. So you obey God, but you don't earn your salvation, but you obey him. You're not earning it. You obey, but you don't earn. No one earns his salvation in the sense of like you'd work for $10 and somebody'd give you $10. We couldn't earn it in that sense. But we have to obey the Lord. And it's told here. And of course, Revelation 2:10, that famous scripture which says you've got to be faithful to death. And I think that involves a continual trust in God. And I think there are three areas, which I want to show you here in closing, that that you have to follow God in. One is doctrine, and the other is in morals, and the other is diligence in service. I have a sermon I preach on what must the church do to be saved. Someone said, I thought the church was already saved. Well, I'm here to tell you there's two kinds of salvation. There's emancipation from sin, and then there's salvation in heaven. And just because you're saved from sin doesn't mean your passport is given to you to heaven, that you're going to heaven. Now, because you might not be faithful. Now, I know there's people that say once in grace, always in grace, once saved, always saved, and so forth and so on. I know I've met those people, but I don't believe that. I believe that after you're saved from your sins, you have to continue to work in the kingdom of God. And I believe there are three areas of your discernment. One is in doctrine. You know, the Bible says that 2 John 9, if a man goes beyond the doctrine of Christ or comes in among you and does not preach the doctrine of Christ, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, or he that biddeth him Godspeed becomes a partaker of his evil deed. And so you have to be sound in doctrine. You can't just ignore what the Bible says. And that includes the plan of salvation. It includes the Lord's Supper and when to eat it and how to eat it and how to worship God in spirit and truth. And not only that, you have to be morally clean. You know, the Bible speaks of morality. It speaks against lying and stealing and the lust of the flesh, and such were some of you, but now you're clean. And he gives a whole catalog of sin, which it falls into the moral or immoral category, lying, stealing, adultery, and so forth. And you have to be morally clean, and if you're not, you have to repent. Well, the same thing would be true of doctrine. Even if you've espoused false doctrine, if you give it up, the false doctrine, you can be saved. And the last is a diligence in service. We call this activity Matthew, the 25th chapter. I don't believe that you can sit down on the stool of do nothing and whittle on the stick of do less and go to heaven, even though you're doctrinally sound and morally clean. Because I believe you would lack diligence in service. Some folks, I think, in the church get the idea, as long as they've been baptized and as long as they're members of the church and they're doctrinally sound and stand up for doctrinal principles, that their passport is signed to heaven. That isn't it. You're going to be like the rich young ruler. The Lord's going to say one thing you lacked, and that was being diligent in service. Matter of fact, you could lack any one of these things. You could have lacked being doctrinally sound, you could lack being morally clean, or you could lack being diligent in service. Someone says, what do you mean by diligence? Well, if you go to Matthew 25, I think it's explained to you where that one talent man received one talent and he sat on it. He did no work. He didn't try to gain any more. And the Lord called him an unprofitable servant, and he cast him into what the Bible calls outer darkness, and there'd be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that isn't good. That isn't good. Someone said, but he gave him him talents according to ability. Doesn't God judge us more on effort than he does results? Well, I think that's true. I don't think the one talent man had the ability to gain five. The five talent man did. But that's all God required of him. And all he'd have required of the one talent man is for him to do what he could in the church. You know, some people say, I can't do anything in the church. I'm worth nothing in the church. Well, you can do more than you realize, and you may be weighed in the balances on this one thing because you're not diligent. You're not doing what you could do, you see. God doesn't expect of any of us doing something we're not able to do. And if we don't have the ability to do it, God doesn't expect it. But I'll tell you what he does. He expects effort. He expects for you to go out and try to convert people, whether you convert them or not. And on the day of judgment, I believe I can guarantee you that God will judge you on effort and not necessarily on results, as long as you do what the will of God is. I don't think the Lord requires you to do something you're not able to do. That would be like requiring of the one talent man to gain five. He couldn't do it. He didn't have the ability to do it. But the problem with him, he misjudged his ability. He told the Lord, said, I knew you were an austere man, gathering where you had and so on. And he said, I buried it, and here it is. The Lord said, you're unprofitable. Cast that man into outer darkness. Now, he's a member of the church of the Lord who doesn't do what he's able to do. He didn't do anything because he said he's not able when he is able. He misjudges his ability. Don't tell me you can't do something. You may not can preach or may not can lead a song. I don't know about that. But I want to tell you can do some things. The problem with members of the church is they're not doing what they're able to do. And if every member of the church did what he's able to do, then he could be saved. How difficult is it to go to heaven? Have you decided yet where you're going to put your mark? Do you put it at 10? Do you believe God is a fiendish monarch sitting up there in heaven and waiting just to destroy you when you just make the slightest little mistake? I think God loves us and wants us saved. I don't think he gets any enjoyment out of sending us to hell. I don't believe that. I believe God is a loving God. I believe he loves you. And I don't believe he's just waiting to say, I got you. I caught you. I got you. I don't believe God does that. I believe if you're caught, you catch yourself. And so where would you put your mark? How difficult is it to go to heaven? Well, I don't claim that I have the answer to this totally, but I don't believe it's 1, but I don't believe it's 10. I don't believe it's that difficult. But I don't believe it's as easy as some people tell you. And I gave you a couple examples of that. Somewhere in between the scale of 1 to 10 is where you need to put your mark. And it has to be based on the Word of God, which I've given you. I've given you some examples of people I believe made it to heaven. I've given you an example of a boy who did not make it, at least at that time, because he lacked one thing. I hope if you're here today and you're subject to the invitation that you'll start on your way to heaven. And your journey to heaven starts with obedience, being born again. I have that on the chart. That's where it starts, being born again. Believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized into Christ. And then serving God diligently and faithfully until you die. And then God will be glad that you made it. Whether it's 5% or 10% or 20% out of world population that made it. Really doesn't matter. You want to go, don't you? If it's among the 5%, you want to be among that 5%, don't you? If it's 20%, don't you want to be among the 20%? You don't want to go to hell. And there's only one or two places you're going. We hope if you're subject to the invitation today that you'll come and think seriously about this lesson. Shall we stand as we sing?